Okay, so we left off. We didn't go over Hebrews 10, so we're going to do that today. We're going to talk about your questions from Hebrews 10 and what we had. So let's start with this. When we are looking at Bible study, what so far have we studied that you think are the most or the most or couple most important things that we have to remember when it comes to trying to determine something that we want to learn in the Bible?
Harmony.
Context, harmony. Perfect. That's exactly what I'm thinking. So context and harmony. So as we go through these lessons, we're kind of merging what we've learned and building on it, right? So that is why we kind of have this section that we're going to talk about. So if we're only picking a passage, what is the book of Hebrews kind of about? Overview. It's about faith. Yes. What else?
It also tells us the old law is obsolete and the new law is what we're under.
Yes.
There's a lot of those chapters.
Yes. So what if it's about faith and it's about the old law is obsolete, what is he kind of addressing? Do we remember? Who, let's do it this way. Who is he addressing mostly? Right, who is he writing to? Who is he writing to? Who is his audience? Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians is who he's writing to. And he's talking to them about keeping their faith because the old law is obsolete and the new law is superior. Okay, so let's keep that in mind as we look through what we're talking about today. So, what was the first thing you were supposed to highlight?
Let us.
Okay, let us and the phrases right after, right? Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So these are the phrases that are kind of in this passage, but they sort of point back to therefore. What does therefore mean? Right, exactly. And so he had been talking about the old law, and he had been talking about keeping the faith. Then he goes through, and if we look at verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by what? The blood of Jesus. So he's talking about this confidence that we have. And how we go about that, how we have that confidence, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since, and there's really no word for since in the original, but, and we have a great high priest over the house of God. So therefore, since all of this stuff, let us, right? And so we talked, I think I put it in your lesson, let us in this one, let us draw near with a sincere heart. What does that look to? It looks to God. Where do we get that assurance of faith? Where do we get our assurance of faith? Because we have the blood of Jesus. Jesus died and was raised. That gives us the assurance of faith. So what does this one look to?
Inside.
I have to hold fast to the confession of my hope without wavering. What gives me that hope? That's right. My faith in the blood of Jesus and what he did. Let us consider to one another to love and good deeds. Where does that look?
Yes. Outward.
It looks outward. And why do we look to stimulate others to love and good works? Because we have the faith in the blood of Jesus and we want to stimulate others. We now this gives us an obligation or a responsibility to stimulate others about their faith. Because if we all of us women, we really like a certain brand of makeup, of clothes, or we found a great recipe and we tell people about it. We're really sure about it. We're really sure that Jesus died for me, that he shed his blood for me. I want to stimulate other people and be sure of that and share that with them. If what we're saying that this entire book and passage has to do with our faith, it makes a difference a little bit in how we interpret verse 25 and how we deal with that. So we're going to move toward that just a little bit. So here what he's telling these Jewish Christians is, you have the blood of Jesus. You don't have to go back to that old veil, old sacrifices. It was one sacrifice. Now you've got this assurance. So here's what you got to do. You've got to assure your faith. You've got to have hope without wavering. And you need to stimulate one another not to give up. Not to give up. Really, when we get to verse 25, which we like to quote a lot, if this is all about faith, really someone forsaking the assembly, it's about faith. Okay? So, looks up. God, Christ, and his sacrifice. It's my personal confession of my faith, what gives me hope, and how I express my faith through stimulating others. This creates an obligation to others, okay? So, as we go through this exercise together, and we're working on these study skills, we want to see what we've learned so far. What is the writer telling us? We have to stick to the context. We have to come up with that. So what was your question did you come up with for the big idea? Remember, there's no right or wrong. We're just working on it here.
Why do we have confidence to enter heaven or the holy place by the blood of
Jesus? Okay.
Why? It has to have a question.
It has to be in the form of a question.
I said, how does Jesus expect us to draw near, hold fast, and stimulate one another to show we have confidence in the blood of Christ?
Okay, good. Both of those are good. I'm going to tell you how I wrote it, but both of those are good. Why should we draw near to God in faith and hold fast to our hope and stimulate one another to loving service? There should be a question mark at the end of that, by the way. But why, or since, therefore, why should we do this? Why should we draw near? Why should we have faith? Why should we have hope? But y'all did good. That was good. So if we put that now in a sentence, what is he saying about what he's talking about? Anybody write a sentence? Here's my sentence. Because Christ has given us confidence, that's supposed to say confidence, and continuing gracious access to God through his death. Okay? And then if we make that into somewhat of a paragraph, combine the two questions in the sentence, because what Christ accomplished through his death, we ought to remain strong in faith and hope and encourage one another to do the same. Okay? So why talk about this? So one of the things we're going to be talking about one another, talking to one another. We use that verse in verse 25. We use, sometimes we beat people over the head with verse 25. You're missing service. Okay. But when really the problem is they need to build their faith, right? So we should go.
But they're not going to build their faith if they're not in service.
That, yes and no.
Wouldn't it make it of where they are spiritually? New Christian in Christ does not need to be beat over the head because they're not here every fucking Lord's harvest.
But even
we
so,
need to lead by example and show.
But also, the context is about faith. It's connected to someone's faith. So what we may need to be doing, rather than you need to be here, you need to be here, we need to see what's going on with their faith. How we approach someone, I think Gina has a really good point. Where are they? Why are they not here? Do we even know? Is it because they're sick, like Janice? Is it because they have a sick loved one that they're caring for? We need to be really careful, because what we don't want to do is hurt their faith. Because if they're not assembling, it's a symptom of faith. It's a symptom of faith. Okay, unless it's unavoidable. But let's say they took a job where they work all the time and they miss. Okay, are they thinking that Jesus is the most important thing in their life? But going and telling them, you missed church, you need to be at church, that is not going to help their faith. Right? We have got to be very careful when we talk to people to know where they are, to understand about their faith, to understand where we might be at that point. So how we talk to someone and start trying to see about their faith. Why are they missing? Maybe there's something I need to do to help them. Maybe there's something I need to help them to, because they may not, yes, maybe their faith will grow if they're at church. Maybe it won't if they're not coming for the right reason. They're coming just because they need to check the box so nobody will give them a hard time. So when we start talking about these one another at the end of this year, well, that's something we've got to really think on.
I think we don't. We speak before we think, and
absolutely
don't realize the damage that is done.
That's right.
I've had someone come up to me and say, why isn't your husband here? He needs to be here. And I'm like,
are you serious?
Is what I said. I'm not going to discourage my husband.
No.
This is new to him.
Yeah.
Yes, he's had me set an example. But he's here on Sunday morning for Bible class, and I'm going to and church, and I'm going for that.
Exactly.
Plus, thank you for coming. Like, I'm not going to go leave him over there.
No.
I know how easy it is to get discouraged.
Yes.
I know.
Then they're going to.
And so I said to that person, don't you dare say that to him.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, we tend to forget. And I've seen so many people turned away by the negativity that do-gooders, and I'm going to use that word, do-gooders, or from the SNL group, the church ladies. They had one, but, you know, we know what that phrase means, the church lady, can do. And I've seen it time and time again, and it's in every congregation. I've seen it happen here. When someone obeys the gospel, the first thing you have to remember is they don't know everything in here. They don't know what all of the sins are. They don't know the do's and the don'ts. They were baptized just like those early first Christians were. They believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And building faith, I will agree, yes, your faith gets built tremendously up here, but they don't realize that yet.
Maybe it grows. Okay, so maybe it does. I'm going to tell you, my dad baptized a man, and he said that worship was over his head. He had to learn a lot because
it
used to be a joke, because he used to say, when I read Job, I thought it was Job. Like,
exactly.
He did not know anything. Coy preached a lesson on the Bible, and he said, a lot of people don't know what's in the Old Testament, what's in the New Testament, what is the Old Testament, what is the New Testament. And this week, I've been working with a lady that I used to work with, and she said, I have never read the Bible, but because of what you were talking to me, I've been listening to it, and I was listening to Leviticus, and it's disgusting.
Oh, yeah.
She has no mm-hmm. concept of the Bible.
One more thing, and I promise I'll shut up. I can tell you, we had two converts here, and I was told by their spouses, when the preacher's up there, and he says, you remember David in the Old Testament, you remember Samuel, and they're going, I don't know anything about them. Well, what we found was, when they would talk about them, the lessons were just over their heads.
Right.
They did not understand. One of the things you can do for a new convert that has not been raised in the church, has not heard these stories, and as simple as this sounds, we were told it was the greatest tool they got in their hand, was an old version. It was called Edgar Meyer's. I grew up with it, and it was a Bible story.
Children's Bible story book.
It was mm-hmm. Bible story book, and what we did, we bought one for each of the husbands. And as grown men, though, it was written in a format, and it went through the Bible, Genesis 1 through Revelations, all the way, and it was exactly true to the word. I'm telling you, that one can be trusted. And they could read that story, the verses were there, then they could go to the Bible and read it, and they understood.
Well, we can also back up to something that Carla has said before. Sometimes you go to church your whole life and you've never really studied deep. So you, even if you think you're talking to somebody who's been to church their whole life, their faith may not be at the level that you think it ought to be. So we have to be so careful to know where people are. And we have no idea. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors. We have no idea whether we're talking to a stranger on the street or somebody who's gone to church their whole life. I was thinking about the book that you recommended, Redeeming Love, that I read, and the girl in the book, she had no idea. Her only thoughts of God were horrible because of what had happened in her life. And people just meeting her would have no idea. And I'm telling you, there are people that sit on the pew beside you. You have no idea what they've gone through at home. So when we look at these scriptures and we try to gather what the writer is talking about, you say, well, I knew what that was talking about. You're not supposed to miss church. Okay. But you got to think about, what is he talking about? We have to build people's faith. Is what I'm saying and how I'm saying it helping them build their faith? Am I offering help or am I
knocking them down?
And we don't see ourselves. Believe me, I have done this myself because I thought I knew and I sounded what I, now older, been through some things in my life, I always start with questions and gentle questions. And even to this day, sometimes I will write something in a card or an email and I'll have someone else read it to see how does this sound, because we don't see ourselves. Just like last night when Brandon was talking about the scoffer and the wise person, and we can see those kind of people, but we don't know, are we that person? Are we that person who, when someone talks to us about something, or we always think we know? So I think when we really take the whole context of a verse, it can really all of a sudden go, oh, because verse 25 gets pulled out and read and used about church attendance.
25A.
That's right. That's exactly right. Good point. Context. Right.
And we shouldn't be using ourselves as a benchmark. We should be using Jesus. We're not the benchmark. We're sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Don't think that you, why are you going to church? It's not because you're perfect. It's because we need the doctor more than anyone else, and we know it. That is the difference.
Hopefully that is why we're going. I think some people go because I go to church on Sunday.
Yeah.
My parents went. Whatever. Yeah. Okay, so. So, we're going to go, any other questions about Hebrews 10 before we move into Bible aids. So we're going to go over some of these. It's not going to be an intense class. We will see. I don't think we'll finish. We'll probably have to finish it next week. And then when Dad comes, you can always ask him questions about different things. And I think Brandon may go over some. So we're not going to be intense. We're going to go through this and start working on the homework. We've talked about reference Bibles. It's an edition of the Bible designed primarily to help you navigate and connect different parts of Scripture without relying on external commentary. It'll differ by publisher and whether it's a center reference or a chain reference. So just remember the references are put by men. Okay? So it is by a publisher. So as we go farther and we talk about defining words and that kind of thing, even if the reference says this, what is the defining way that we know how a word is used? What it means. This is going to be real important when we start words or vehicles. What is our number one thing that we have to remember about what a word means? Okay, that's one. All right, but what else?
Context.
It cannot contradict the context. Cannot. So even if the reference points you to another verse that uses the same word, you must read the context. And it must harmonize and cannot contradict with other scriptures, okay? Footnotes, they may differ, but from version or publisher. Other helps your Bible might have, Bible maps, commentary, limited concordance, limited dictionary, suggestions for keywords to mark. Don't ask me a lot about Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I have not used it. You want to ask more about that? Ask Dad when he comes, okay? But it is a comprehensive, non-expository Bible study reference tool that contains over 500,000 cross-references and parallel passages. Again, that's all I know. No.
That's why you take me down.
Well,
no.
We don't have it with her comments.
You don't have it with my comments. But if you want it, I can. I can't remember if the next lesson I have it. Let me see. I don't really have that. But if you want me to, I can. You can take a picture of it, or I can print it. Not a problem. Okay. Concordance, that helps you find a specific passage. It collates passage on a subject. It can be do a word study. Again, there are some Bible idioms in Young's. We're going to talk a little bit about idioms when we get to figures of speech, which could be an entire year in itself. So it's not going to be that in-depth, but we are going to talk about that. Dictionary. There's Bible dictionaries, English dictionaries. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. A connotation and a denotation, what it kind of means now and what it actually meant originally. That's the difference in that. Where the etymology of it, where the word came from, the root word. We're going to see some of that. There are other versions you can look at. Here, the King James, the ASV, those are kind of the benchmarks to go back and look at, especially ASV, because from what I've read, like it was 200 scholars, it was tried to be as close, it's harder to read because it's tried to be so close to the original. So if you're looking at a version, these would be good to compare to see if that version is really a version, a translation, or it's somebody's interpretation. Because it seems to me more and more these days, a lot of the new versions are really interpretations. They're more kind of like a storybook than they are actual translations of the Bible. Okay? All right. A lexicon. definition of Greek and Hebrew words used in the Bible. Really good for word studies, topical studies. Vines is a dictionary, but it actually falls into this because it has a lot of the original definitions from Greek and Hebrew. Bible dictionary, I had brought one of those that I had a Bible dictionary. There's also Bible maps. And I don't want you to take out this. I didn't put commentaries up here. I probably have used 3 commentaries in my whole life. I just don't read them very often. And let me tell you why. Because I'm afraid that I would just listen to the commentary. I'm afraid it clouds my brain. Even when it's from somebody that would be pretty well trusted, it worries me for myself that I'm going to go off in that direction. So I'm very careful about commentaries. So I didn't even list it up here, but those are a good aid. You just have to be very careful because it's easy for them to, and because they're smart people and because they are good with words, if you're not careful, you start going, And a lot of them have a lot of the commentaries have Calvinist background. And if you're not careful, they slip it in. So accumulated knowledge, preachers you've listened to, Bible study you've done on your own. I look at the notes I'm going to send y'all that my dad does. I look at that as a commentary. Okay. It's written by a man. And he would tell you that it's written by a man. But I've done study and I have written things. I try to keep that. That's why I write a lot in my Bible, because as I study and it's in my Bible, when I go back, now I've got this marking that I did. I'm like, oh, I've studied this before. So that accumulated knowledge, that's why we have classes like this, in my opinion. You read a lot in Ephesians. You marked a lot in Ephesians. Now if somebody comes up and says Ephesians 2:8, you're only saved by grace, you've got a lot of marking. You've got a lot of things that you accumulated through your own Bible study that's right there in your Bible to help you. So I don't want you to discount the Bible aid of accumulated knowledge that you have worked on yourself, because that's very important. Okay, any questions about that before we move on? Okay, so here we're going to get to our homework. Compare versions. 1 Timothy 2:9, what other words are used for modestly and discreetly? Okay. Go ahead. I'm just going to put up here what I had. Go ahead.
King James says shamefacedness and sobriety. ESV says modesty and self-control.
So since we're on Bible aids, how did you find those? In a book? Yeah, in a, not online is what I'm asking. Okay. Anybody else? Did anybody else do it a different way?
My tablet has where I can change the version on my Bible
thing. I used Blue Letter Bible and eSword. eSword has a place where you can say compare.
I have the Bibles on here on my phone.
Gotcha. Okay. Okay. I mean, that we're not going to go through all of them. You can see, like, for us, the word shamefacedness is not a very common word. Even today, propriety is not even as big of a common word. So as we get into words are vehicles, we're going to see how this is important to know how to do and compare, okay? That's the reason for these exercises, all right? What about words for gentle? Did I skip something? I think it might be on another slide. I think I got my slides out of order. Let's skip to this one. And what is the second one? Because I think I got them out of order. Okay. What are the other words for gentle? Just This is what I got. You can tell me. That's what I got. Did y'all get, I thought this was interesting because the only one of the five that I did, the only one that was different was King James Meek, which we're going to talk about a little bit more in a minute. 2:9. What, maybe this is the one I skipped over. What are the other words for proper? Yep, good behavior. Mm-hmm. Yep. These are what I came up with. Again, this is an exercise just to see how we compare versions, right? Okay. Look for other places that discreetly are found and look at the context. So on, let's go to Acts 26. We're studying that in our Sunday morning class. So what is the context in Acts 26 since we're, oh, actually we're in 22. Okay, 26. It's for is he before? He's before Festus in this one, I think. But it says, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus.
Acts 26?
Acts 26, verse 25.
Oh, well, verse 2 says.
In verse 24, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said. So he started with Agrippa in that context, but then he went to Festus. Okay, so this is Festus. And so, yeah. So Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. Sober truth. That word discreetly, sober truth, used in that same word. And then in 1 Timothy 2:15, but women will be preserved through bearing of children if they continue in the faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. So when we talk about dressing moderately and discreetly, with truth, with what are we, when we dress, what are we projecting, right? Self-restraint, truth, soberness, okay? Helps give us an idea of what's being talked about. Self-control, soundness of mind. Okay. This will come in handy as you're studying not only for yourself, but if you're trying to talk to someone about how they dress, being able to look at these verses because times change, things change. But the Bible doesn't, and so this gives us some ways to look at how we should dress and how we should act. I've seen people that dress modestly but without self-restraint, okay? All right, find other places gentle or meek occur. Where else did you find it? Okay, I copied. Hold on. Let me move. I told y'all I got my slides out of order. Okay, so my slide about gentle went somewhere. Okay, so we're on quiet. Because it might show up in a minute. I'm telling you, my slides got out of order. Because I kept adding some in different places, and I knew that was going to happen to me. All right. Find other places where quiet are found. Okay? And? I think I misspelled it on your sheet, too. I think I put quite. Q-U-I-T-E.
But if I remember, Sam, do you remember under the Strong's number? 62 was the only one I got.
Well, we got the first one from the saint. It's the saint, right? From 1 Peter 3:4. That's where we got it from to begin with. Yeah. Yeah. So if we were doing a study about what does it mean to live a tranquil and quiet life or to be of a quiet spirit, we can go to these contexts. We know where to look for that same word. Like I said, we're not going into all of that today. We're just trying to see how to go about doing it. Okay? So this, I just wanted to bring out what we were showing and what we're about to show are the vines. And they're, so a lexicon, which I have not used tremendously, it'll show the difference in these. And we're going to talk about this when we get to this. You're going to see this almost exact same slide when we get to words or vehicles, but I wanted to add it here as well because it's going to show us the different passengers that can be on the bus of a word. We're going to be talking about these two parts were so close together. You're going to see it twice. But when we talk about words having different meanings, what passenger gets off the bus? That's what a lexicon can help us do. Which passenger, which definition do we use in this context, okay? So the danger with like vines or Thayer or any of those, they are written by men. They do have a part that's partly commentary, what these men think. So all I put here was the preface, and it talks about that and commentary. Okay, and there's some assumption, all right? So just remember, just because Vines or Thayer says it doesn't, you need to read through, it cannot contradict what? It can't contradict other verses, law of harmony, and what else? It can't contradict the immediate context, okay? So I don't care what Vines or Thayer say, if it contradicts the context, or if it contradicts other scriptures, we got to keep digging, right? What is it we said? The only for sure infallible commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the only infallible commentary. So they might be wrong, and I might be wrong, but we can't contradict, right? So we might both be wrong when we're studying something, but if it contradicts, something's not right, okay? So that's why I said, how then do we determine which definition is correct? We have to look at context and harmony, okay? Yes, I agree. I know when Jesse was here and he used the ESV study Bible, he would say, the ESV says this, but I don't agree. The commentary says this, but I don't agree. And because I have to think on things a long time and really process, that's why I steer away from commentaries, because they scare me for myself. You know, am I going to see through it? So let's go through a few of these. Again, this is not a study of these words. This class is just about how to find it. So I actually copied and pasted from Blue Letter Bible, because you can go there, you can click on the verse, then you can go to the word, and then you can click on the Greek, G letter, with G is for Greek, and you click on that, and then it'll say vines, and you can, the first time you pull it up is like this, and then if you can say view in the text, And you can copy it like this. So the whole point of this exercise was not to go into all of these, but to show you how you can, at a fingertip, you can either go into a book, if you have vines, or on Blue Letter Bible, which is free, you can go in and look at the vines definition. So we're not going to go into all that. I wanted you to be able to see how that you have the ability to do that. And what's interesting is, like, on a lot of these, you'll see the number, and then if you keep going down, it'll have a little bit different number. And one is a verb and one is an adjective, right? Like, it'll tell you, is it feminine noun? Is it, or feminine or masculine? So these are aids that you have at your fingertips when you are studying, when you hear someone say something from the pulpit or a class, or we're studying ahead of time for a class in Proverbs when it talks about foolish or wise or harlot. You can look up the words and see, what are they talking about? Scoffer. You have this at your fingertips to be able to study. Because someone may say something in class, and someone, maybe it's not even Brandon, somebody else speaks up and says blah, 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 blah. You can go, I'm going to make a note. I want to do a little more research on that. I'm not so sure about that. Okay. This one is interesting, and this will be something that, if we study authority next year, we'll talk about. The word originally came from a striking or twitching with the fingers. Musical strings. There is actually one back in the day that was to pluck hair. Okay? So how am I going to come up with what it means when we talk about Psalms, when he talks about in Ephesians or Colossians, Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? That is a argument that people make for instruments of music in worship. How would you answer that? How do you go about it? Okay? Singing. This is an interest in that same thing. It's an interesting study that we're not going to go down that. So English dictionaries. Let's start with meek. What did you get for that? Okay, this is what I got from dictionary.com. Humbly patient or quiet in nature, as under provocation from others. Synonyms: yielding, soft, timid, meek, obedient, calm, pacific, unassuring, passive. Thought this was interesting. Overly submissive and compliant, tame, obsolete, gentle and kind. This is why it's very important when you look at just a regular English dictionary. A regular English dictionary is telling you what it means right now. These terms up here, they say Moses was the meekest man. Was he overly submissive or tame? I've been reading the Old Testament. He was not, okay? He was not. All right, so here's another one. Gentle, what'd you get for that? Okay, I had having or showing a mild, kind, or tender temperament or character, moderate in action, effect or degree, not harsh or severe. Some of those are pretty good. Adorn. I had to decorate or add beauty to, as by ornaments, to make more pleasing or attractive. So you can see what. So again, the reason of this exercise is, as we move into next week's lesson about words or vehicles, what something might mean in today's vernacular may not be what it meant in the scripture. And when you're speaking to someone or you're studying it for yourself, you may have the wrong passenger get off the bus in your brain. Okay, Psalm. Now means more of a sacred song or hymn, or even just a poem. I'm going to go ahead and move through these. We know baptism is one that is very different used today than it was in the scripture. And it's interesting that this was the sentence they used to baptize a new baby. Christen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we did make it through. Woo, I didn't think we would. Okay. So,